open your Bibles up to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. This concludes our series on the minor prophets. And so 12 weeks of working through this, actually 11 weeks because we skipped Jonah. But we finally come to the end of Malachi. What we're going to do next week, so you can know what's coming up and maybe could prepare, spend some time reading this book, we're going to work through the book of Ruth. So 4 chapters long, and each week we will spend some time talking through each chapter. So you might want to read ahead on the book of Ruth. I think that will maybe enhance your time of study as we spend time as a church family working through that book. Mary Wingo is going to hate that I'm going to do this, but I do. First of all, Mary, it's good to see you. It's taking off her glasses. What's going on? But as you know, Mary had a interesting health report the other day, and we love Mary so much, and she means a lot to this church family because of so many different reasons. As you know, she really helps with the finances for the church, and she's just a blessing to so many. I know that she's been an encouragement to me, and so her health right now is a little bit uncertain as they do tests and as they figure out the right treatment and how to go forward. And so if it's okay, I'm going to go ahead and say a prayer on behalf of Mary right now. Father, we love you so much, and we are thankful for the way that you love us and that you care for us and work in our lives. Father, we know that you know Mary. You know her health situation. You created her. Father, we pray that you continue to provide healing and care for her. We're so thankful for the technology of medicine and how you work through people and different forces and different ways to bring about good and bring about healing. We pray that for Mary. We pray that you give her just an unbelievable amount of peace and strength during this time. And Father, help her also to know the amount of love that we have for her. We're so appreciative of her work, of her service, of the countless hours that she spends in service to you and to this church family. So we commit Mary to you, knowing that you are at work in our lives. We find great confidence and joy in knowing that you are one who hears us and works in our lives. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14 is where we're going to be tonight. But think through this scenario for just a moment. Imagine that you were invited to some sort of get-together. And here are the attendees to this get-together, this party. George W. Bush, Colin Powell, Condoleezza Rice, Rick Perry, Nolan Ryan, Troy Aikman, and Mack Brown. I tried to throw in some influential Texans into that list. I thought that might resonate with some of you here. What would you do in preparation for that kind of get-together? Would you be a little bit nervous if you knew that you were going to be spending time with these folks in an intimate setting? Imagine that it was a potluck, and so you were going to have to bring a meal to this. How much time in preparation would you spend in that, getting ready for that meal? Imagine that each attendee was going to share a few thoughts about life during that time. How much time would you spend in thought about what you would share on that evening as you spent time with these influential folks? I would imagine we would all be a little bit nervous leading up to that event. Of course, the majority of those attendees have incredible influence over many people. They have gathered up many accolades, and so maybe in comparison, we haven't coached any national championship football teams. We haven't had to make any major political decisions. We haven't led in war. We haven't thrown a no-hitter in a Major League Baseball game, anything like that. So we don't have near that kind of influence. But I'd imagine leading up to that, we would spend a great amount of time in preparation. We might think about what we're going to wear. We think about what we're going to cook if it was a potluck type setting, we'd think about how we could put our best foot forward. Of course, we'd wonder, what are we going to say? You know, what kind of stories do I have that are going to compare to the stories of these people who are going to be there? What would we do in that moment? How would we handle it? For tonight's lesson, we are going to look at a passage that has to do with God's people, and especially the priest, not giving their best in worship. So we think about going and spending an evening with those kind of folks. We would desire to give our best, right? We would want to put our best foot forward. Think about it. God, by his grace and mercy, we're talking about the creator of the world, invites his people to worship him. Yet, what we're going to see in Malachi chapter 1 is that those people who would have been invited to worship him were in fact not giving their best. So Malachi chapter 1, starting at verse 6. A son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. So apparently the priests were offering defiled animals in the context of worship. They were taking the lame or the blind of the flock, and they were offering those to God. We're talking about God the Creator. We're talking about the God who had led the people out of Egypt. We're talking about the God who had this hesed, this covenant love for his people. We're talking about the God who had led the military in battle so that the people could have the land that they were living in. And yet, in response to this God, the people weren't offering their best. The priest knew better than this. As a matter of fact, the priests who were schooled in the law would have known passages like Leviticus chapter 22, verses 20 through 22. So notice this. Now, I know, Reese, you'll know a thing or two about this passage. Leviticus chapter 22, verses 20 through 22. I'd imagine you've taught on this many times. Do not bring anything with a defect, because it will not be accepted on your behalf. When anyone brings from the herd or flock a fellowship offering to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or as a freewill offering, it must be without defect or blemish to be acceptable. Do not offer to the Lord the blind, the injured, or the maimed, or anything with warts or festering or running sores. Do not place any of these on the altar as a food offering presented to the Lord. It was right there in their law. And priests who have the responsibility of living by the law and promoting the law, they were not following. And in fact, they were offering blind animals, lame animals. They were offering defiled animals to the Lord. Continuing on, verses 9 through 11, chapter 1. Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nation, says the nation, says the Lord Almighty. So he says there, shut the temple doors. This is a big statement for these people. As we've talked about several times, the temple was the central place of worship. This was the place to, in a very specific, unique way, come into the presence of God. This is the place to offer prayers, the place to offer sacrifice. And God, through the prophet Malachi, says, shut the temple door. No longer do I want to interact with you. No longer do I desire your sacrifices as you've been offering these defiled sacrifices to me. we're done. We're done. He says, will he accept you? And then God says, I am not pleased with you. So these are significant things for God to say to his people. As we've mentioned, God has this deep, abiding love for his people as the creator for them, as the leader for them, as their protector. And now, in this moment, in Malachi chapter 1, he says, I'm no longer pleased with you. I no longer desire to accept the sacrifices that you make to me. But, he says, starting in verse 11, God's name is going to be great among the nations. So what's going on there? It's kind of a little bit of a 180 right there in that passage. Why do we go back and say that? Here's my thoughts on it. I think that what God is saying is that God's purposes will continue in God's ways, in God's timing. So these people may not be faithful to them, at least regarding the sacrificial system at this point. But God, in God's way, is going to continue to have his name, his way, his purposes promoted throughout the world. The people may be in the wrong, but yet God will still act. People will still come to know him. As a matter of fact, you think about us, Gentiles, living thousands of years, a couple thousand years, actually over 2,000 years. This happened around 430, 440 BC. Here we have heard about God. We have come into relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And so God's ways have continued on. God's word has continued on. He says, my name will be great among the nations. Continuing on in verses 12 through 14, the same message is preached to the people. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden! And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from you, your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. I think this message is directed to the priest. And it says that they sniffed at the Lord's table and their responsibility relative to what took place at that table. They said, what a burden to be the priest. Now you think about it, this should be an honorable position in God's kingdom. And yet, what we see is they thought, this work is so boring, so monotonous, it's not important. These priests had lost their way. They sniffed at the Lord's table. They sniffed at the sacrificial system. There is great gravity in the priest offense here. Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 9 says this. The priests are to perform my service in such a way that they do not become guilty and die for treating it with contempt. I am the Lord who makes them holy. So because of what they were doing, their offense, the penalty, according to Leviticus 22, is death. Why? Because the Lord is holy. He makes them holy, is what it says there. And yet now, they're not treating their responsibility with great respect and holiness. I think we can ask ourselves this question as we reflect on Malachi chapter 1. Have we lost the sense of holiness of God? Apparently it can happen. It happened to these priests. Such an important role for the people at that time. And yet they sniffed at the table. They handled it contemptuously. They were offering defiled animals. They lost the sense of who God is, particularly his holiness. And I believe that that's something that can happen to us as well. Do we believe that God is holy? Do we believe that he demands our respect? He demands holiness out of us as well. So what is the message of Malachi chapter 1 for us today? Obviously, we don't offer sacrifices and the way that they did at that time, right? So I don't think anybody brought a calf or some doves or anything like that with them tonight, right? We don't do that anymore. We live on this side of the cross. The sacrifice of Jesus has been made on our behalf. We don't go to the temple anymore. We don't have priests in the way that they had priests in Malachi's time. So what is the message for us? Is there a message for us today? I believe that there is. And I'm going to state what I believe that message is in the form of three questions. So let's reflect on these three questions together this evening. The first is this: are we giving our best to God in the context of our worship assembly? Are we giving our best to God in the context of our worship assembly? Of course, in Malachi's time, this is one of the ways in which they worshiped God. They lived within a religious system in which they offered sacrifices to them. In our day today, we come together. We come together on the Lord's Day to worship God. We come together to sing and to pray and to hear a word from God, to study God's word, to spend time around the Lord's, in the Lord's Supper, around the table. We spend time giving. So when you think about these different areas of worship that we do today, just a few different thoughts about them. When it comes to singing, we should come ready to worship God in song. Whether we are a good singer or not, one of the ways in which we worship God, one of the ways that we offer our life to God, is through singing. Of course, if you don't feel comfortable singing, and there may be some here tonight that are that way, I would say at least reflect on the words that are being sung during that time. But I would urge you to sing. Offer your words to God in song. And in prayer, we should strive to be mentally engaged in the prayers that take place in the assembly. Are we focused on what the prayer leader is saying? Is that a prayer that the prayer leader is offering? Is that becoming our prayer on an individual basis and also the basis of community? Prayer is not an opportunity to read the bulletin or daydream or send a text message, but a prayer is the opportunity to approach God. Humans, broken, sinful humans, approach God in His throne room. And how about with the sermon? I have a vested interest in this. We should strive to be engaged in the sermon. And if you have trouble doing that, if you see it as more of an opportunity to catch up on your sleep or whatever, I understand. But maybe you could take some notes. Maybe you could pray to God for God to help you to stay engaged in what the preacher is saying. I would certainly encourage you to follow along in your Bible. Read what is being presented in the sermon. Soak it up. Absorb what you're saying. And I'll say this, as someone who preaches on a regular basis, some of the worst, I find it hard for myself sometimes. So I understand this. I find it hard myself to stay engaged in sermons from time to time. Just this past weekend, we were up in Edmond, and I found myself daydreaming. So I have to focus on that, understanding there's a word from God for the people, for me, for you, that is coming from the preacher, just like with Malachi, from Rob, from Whit, from Daryl, whoever that may be. So stay engaged in the sermon. Also with communion, we should be engaged in what we're doing when we eat the unleavened bread and drink of the cup. I appreciated what Jim said today, an opportunity to examine ourselves, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians. And so when we take of communion, we do so with reverence, understanding that we are partaking, we are taking the bread which represents the body of Christ and drinking the cup which represents the blood of Christ. Serious issue, serious thing that we're doing. Again, all of this is in the context of worship in which we're in the presence of God. And then finally, with giving, you know, we give each week. We should come prepared to give sacrificially and cheerfully to God. Are we being cheerful givers? Now, a huge side note here. I'm not advocating a legalistic approach to our worship services. We have to understand it's only through God's grace and love that our worship is pleasing and acceptable to Him. We are, after all, broken sinners. And so it's by God's grace that we can be in His presence, that we can worship Him. And whether one is the best singer in the world is going to be on American Idol next season, or whether someone is the worst singer in the world and everyone around is saying, just be quiet, don't sing so loud. No matter what, because of God's grace, it is a pleasing sound in His ears. So that's the first thing I would say. Are we giving our best to God in the context of our worship assembly? The second question is this. Are our church leaders giving their best to God in the worship assembly? The Israelites' problems regarding their sacrifices was really primarily the priest's problem. They shouldered some of that load. These leaders, as we see in Malachi chapter 1, were decisively in the wrong. They were wrong. They were committing sin. Their offense was so egregious, according to Leviticus chapter 22, that they were deserving of death. They were being lawbreakers. So not a direct comparison here. I don't think anyone's going to be struck down if they don't lead with the right heart or anything like that. So I'm not making a direct comparison between church leaders and priests. However, I do think it's appropriate to connect the actions of church leaders today with the priest of Malachi's time. There's the ability to make connections there. So not making a direct connection, but I think there's some stuff that we can learn from this. Church leaders, whether prayer leaders, preachers, communion leaders, all have the opportunity to lead the church in worship. And this is a role to take seriously. And so I always like to think of it 3 P's, right? Whenever you're leading something, I learned a long time ago from a man named Ron Thomas. Plan, prepare, and pray, right? If you're going to be leading, plan, prepare, and pray. Think through what you're going to say. If you're leading singing, think through those songs, how to lead them, what note. I don't know anything about song leading, but I think that's what you do. You make sure you got the pitch and all that stuff right. Think through that and prepare, practice all of that, and then pray. You know, pray that God will help you in that. Pray that God will help you to do it in such a way that He is glorified, that you're able to step out of the way and allow God to be the one that gains all the praise and glory for what is taking place in the context of worship. So much more could be said about that, but let's move on. The third question is simply this. Are we giving our best to God in every phase of our lives? Are we giving our best to God in every phase of our lives? So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, one of my favorite passages, says there, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." So Paul here says that our lives are to be lived as a worship unto God, a service unto God. We are to live as living sacrifices offered to God. That means that all that we do, every phase of our lives, are to be lived in service, in worship to God. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our honor. So this means that whether we're at work, whether we're with friends, whether it's just in some sort of family context, whether it's here, no matter what, we are to live our lives as living sacrifices. That means giving our bodies, giving our lives completely over to Him. I've heard it said before, we put our lives, since we're living sacrifices, you know, we can lay our lives on the altar to God, but what happens is because we're living, we have a way of just kind of moving off of that altar. But it's a continual reminder that we give our lives over to God. That means that we give our best, whether it's in the context of worship assembly, or whether it's at work, whether it's at HEB, whatever the case may be, we continually give our best to God. So I love this little poem by a man named Wilbur Ries. It says, it's called $3 Worth of God, and I think it applies to what we're talking about this evening. He said, "I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please." I think that's what we see with the priests in Malachi's time. They were not completely given over to God, and it showed in the way that they were handling their responsibility as leaders in God's kingdom in Israel at that time. And so in our own lives, are we willing to give our best to God, which means that we give it all to God? God has given all to us, right? He has filled us up. Our cups are overflowing with the goodness of God. And in return, what will we give to Him? I hope that we would give our best. If there's anybody here this evening that needs the prayers of this church family, we'd be so glad to pray with you and for you. If there's anybody here that is ready to put on Jesus in baptism, maybe tonight's the night that you'll do that. So if you have any needs, you can come up here as we stand and sing this song together.